And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As I said in the announcements, I won't be strictly preaching today. I'll be talking to you about GAFCON, which Sandy and I just returned from. We were there for a week in Jerusalem for just a wonderful gathering of folks. Of course, before that, we had been on a tour with the saints from COK and some others who joined us there in Israel. And that gospel passage, you know, that really comes to life for you when you're there and you're on the water. And if you come with us ever, we'll do that again. It was just a little breezy. And it was, you could see, on that body of water, it can kick up. And so it could get really scary. So it really makes it come alive for you. And also that Old Testament passage, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, I will probably be speaking on that next week. Because it's an awesome passage, and there's so much for us to learn and get fired up about. And so that'll be great, unless, again, the Lord might tell me otherwise. But my heart's on that. But I've got to share with you about GAFCON. This is an event that happens every 5 years. The first one was 10 years ago in Jerusalem. So this was kind of the 10-year anniversary. We, by the way, as a parish, have our 10-year anniversary in the fall. GAFCON had its first meeting and declared their support for those who were marginalized by their churches. And that was a lot of us in the Episcopal Church, and we were marginalized, and they supported the formation, and they called for it, actually, of the Anglican Church in North America. So it was a key body coming together, and they had come up with the Jerusalem Declaration that stated, you need to read it. It's a powerful statement of, you know, the basis for the church, and our fellowship as Anglicans. We certainly have the Archbishop of Canterbury as a key figure in that historically, but Anglicanism really predates the Archbishop of Canterbury, because what we're really talking about is a fellowship of those who walk in what we would today call Reformed Catholicism. That might be shocking for some, but it's what it is. It's what the church really was in the beginning, and restored and renewed, reformed, and brought that back to just the simple, basic fundamentals of what it is to be a Christian, as the church had held it and passed it on from the early church and the church fathers on down, which over time had drifted away from the heart of the gospel. And that's the temptation always in the church, and that's really why GAFCON was formed, is because that had happened again. And I'll get to their statement and break that down in a few minutes. But this is a movement. And so it's an event, conference, but they keep calling it GAFCON all the time, because really it's as if we're always in conference with each other. The expression of them coming together in Jerusalem, last time was Nairobi, is an expression of what we are to be together throughout each year as we serve Christ together in communion. And we've experienced that more and more here at Christ our King. I was reflecting on how before the crisis in the Episcopal Church took place and the formation of GAFCON, a lot of people in the United States weren't very familiar with the fact that we are the third largest communion in the church in the world. You have the Roman Catholic, the Orthodox, and Anglicanism. And we spread the globe, and this gathering that we had included 1,950 delegates from around the globe, 50 nations at least, because we had a Fiji representative. Can you imagine? A representative from Fiji come halfway through. Some people had trouble with visas getting there and all that. It was a remarkable thing. But there were, 316 bishops from around the globe, 669 priests, and 965 laity. Remarkable. Certainly the largest global gathering of Anglicans. I mean, Nigeria can have this many themselves, I mean, you know, but 2,000 people. But this is the largest, you know, gathering from people around the globe together in at least 50 years, and certainly one of the largest ever. So quite remarkable. And it was a great and wonderful witness. So let me begin first by sharing with you how each day would go. It was full. We got there, you know, back there Saturday night, got settled in. Sunday, we gathered as a province, and then Monday we got rolling. And you get there, and about 8:15 or so, there's praise going on. One of the highlights for me was the choir from Nigeria. They were an all-star choir because they were from throughout the country, and they came together, and I'll have a picture of that in a little bit. Oh, is it there? Oh, way to go, Kelly. Up there, right? Wonderful outfits. They seem to have something different every day, right, Sand? You know, but full of the Spirit, wonderful voices, the joy of the Lord, and they really got us praising the Lord. It was just a wonderful thing. Of course, they had troubles getting there. They had to go home earlier than the conference was over, so we missed them on Friday. But the Lord raised up a whole nother team of musicians. I mean, that Thursday night, they came together for the first time, and we didn't miss a beat on Saturday. Kind of reminds me of our saints here, like Jeff and others, who fill in for Denby, and we just continue praising the Lord, and so we're very grateful for that. But I think I have a photo of those folks a little bit later, and the combination of people who, oh, right there, way to go, Kelly. And I'm not sure all those, a lot of them were Aussies. Interestingly enough, a number of them were clergy, and they came together. And I don't know if those women are directly from Africa or Australia themselves, but it was neat to see them come in. I think they probably were from Africa and just joined in. And do you notice the lyric there? Do you recognize that? One of your favorite hymns? When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. Right? How great thou art. Right? Well, the whole congregation. And we sang all kinds of hymns like that. Oh, from all over the globe singing the same hymns. And that's one of the wonders of the communion. Of course, remember, the Anglican communion spread with the British Empire, the Mother Church being the Church of England, which had gone through the Reformation, right? Had the gospel and believed the gospel needed to go to the ends of the earth. Where the empire went, they went with it. So that's where we had, you know, 50-plus nations represented. And they sing these same hymns and praise songs. It was just phenomenal that we know this all together. Each morning, so after we had that praise, we would have morning prayer. And we had morning prayer according to the liturgy in each province that was leading. Again, you could go any place in the world and feel, ah, this is familiar. Any place in the world. It might be structured a little bit different here or there or whatever, but you're familiar with it. And the same when we had Eucharist together. Anyway, just it was an awesome thing. So we'd have that time of worship and morning prayer. Then we had an exposition of Scripture. They were going through the week, Luke 22 to 24. If you don't know, that's when we had the... it's the crucifixion through the resurrection and ascension. And there is Bishop Panaya of Singapore, whom I've known for a while, not real well, it's getting better. I am praying that we bring him here. One of the finest teachers, in my opinion, in the Anglican Communion. A sweet spirit. Wow. Anyway, you will be blessed. And I'd love us to bless him and to build some relationship more and more with his province of Singapore. We have some. You remember Dr. Timothy Chong? He's dean of Indonesia. Was with us a couple years ago. I met some others. The dean of Cambodia. He actually, that diocese of Singapore has deaneries in Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam, Nepal, and the church there is doing wonderful things. When they had that huge earthquake and all that, the church ministered, and a lot of people came to Christ and were baptized because of the ministry of the Anglican Church there in Nepal. That was in the afternoon. We would have seminars. There were also networks. I'll tell you more about that. Seminars. This is Bishop Michael Nasr Ali. Bishop Nazar Ali, Pakistani by birth, raised in England, powerful teacher, and not in terms of dynamism, but in terms of clarity and conviction and scholarship. I mean, you know, you talk, okay, you want to listen to this guy. Very thoughtful and reflective. He could have been. He was the second guy. They picked Rowan Williams for Archbishop of Canterbury instead of him. The course of the Anglican Communion likely would have been very different if they picked him. Just amazing. He taught on discipline in the church. Of course, that's been a huge part of the problem with the church. And I actually went, that's a picture that I took as I was in the class with him, the seminar with him. And this was another seminar. So each day we had seminars. That's Dr. Kendall Harmon. He's from the Diocese of South Carolina, quite a scholar himself. He did his dissertation on hell. How do you like that for a focus? And then Rico Tice, leader in All Souls Langham Place, who you know, had worked with John Stott. Many of you may have heard of him, but so they did this tag team on that doctrine of hell, which is really critical. We've missed that. You know, it's either overemphasized or ignored. And I've been in recent years feeling like, you know, folks, we've got to think about this. It's an uncomfortable doctrine. But you know what? I think it needs to make us uncomfortable enough to act. We'll talk more about that over time. Then, of course, the great relationships were highlights. You recognize this guy with us last month? Vicar General of Archbishop Lomito's, Romdi Wanoli. We kept running into him all the time. I mean, those folks felt like home and family. That's what Rachel said. Every time I'm with them, I feel like I'm at home. Sandy and I got to go one day. We took a taxi to get to their hotel. You know, we're scattered all over Jerusalem in these places, and they were in this nice hotel there. We went to see the Lomitos, because Archbishop Lomito didn't get to make it here this year, so we had some fellowship with him and Mary, if you remember Mary from a year ago, his wife. And we were there with half of Nigeria. I mean, so we met bishop this, bishop that. You know, it was just, you know, wow. remarkable. Another highlight was just the fellowship. And Thursday night, earlier that day, we had gone to the steps of the temple. And of course, earlier on our tour, we'd gone, keep the picture there, Kelly. We'd gone and imagine 2,000 people on the steps, and we were singing praises to the Lord. You could hear it echoing through the valley, and you could see people walking along the street and stopping and listening. That was remarkable, and fitting us up there was just remarkable. And so we had worship. We took a photo. We'll bring that here. We have two photos, right, Sandy? I think one of them we could mark up. I could put you where Sandy and I are. You can actually see us. You need a microscope, but no. no, you'd be able to see us, but we were way up there. It was, but it was just neat to see all these people gathered there. Our parish friend, partner from Christ Church Jerusalem, David Pelagi, spoke to us there, shared a lot of his expertise there. We've had quite a history with him as a brother. Father John and Catherine are going again this summer to be with him. This time they're going to go with him on his trip to Poland. He takes tours there. So we'll pray for them at the end of this service. Sandy Lamprecht is going to Christ Church and working there at the library. It's been her monthly ministry, month-long ministry. She'll be there, so we'll be praying over her as well as they go. But that's some of the partnership that we have with them. Highlight. Well, later on we went to dinner after that wonderful time. People went on a tour. We're so turred out, we said, that's it, we're out of here. Of course, we'd just seen all that stuff, so we went on up and met Rachel. Is that picture there again, Kelly? You'll see Rachel on the right hand in the middle, Sandy and myself on the other side. The other individuals Hall Hunt, he's in the back right, in kind of the reddish shirt. He and I went to seminary together at Trinity back many moons ago. And the neat thing is we've both stood firm, we've walked the walk. He's on the, I think this is his last year, on the provincial council and executive committee. He's been over on the southeast serving the Lord for a long time, but neat to have that fellowship. It's just kind of moving that, yeah, brother, we've been doing this a long time together. You know, I've been ordained 37 years, so that'll tell you how long seminary was ago. And so friendship like that, of course, it's been a while since we've seen each other, so it's kind of humorous that we had to go halfway across the world to rendezvous, but we did it. The young man sitting next to Rachel is Bishop Lyons, Frank Lyons' son. Bishop Lyons helps Archbishop Foley Beach with his diocese, as Foley Beach is watching over the whole church. So he helps there. He was a missionary bishop. Owen handles the communications and stuff like that. Is it for AAC? I forget who, but for Trinity. Okay, it's for Trinity School for Ministry. And so he came there. They paid his way to get there, but he paid for his housing and food and all that while he was there in order to serve the Lord and his church. And so, and he got great technical skills and was a big help to Rachel and the communications team. The man in the front left, Fillmore Strunk, is also on the provincial council, a delegate from the Diocese of the Carolinas. And for those of you who know who Father Jerry Kramer and Stacy, good friends with them. Anyway, we had a lot of fun with those people. And that, by the way, is the restaurant that the tour group went to one night, because it was right there close to Christ Church Jerusalem and our hotel, the Gloria Hotel. And so we remembered, where are we going to go? Oh, yeah, let's go there. So a great time. Any other slides there, Kelly, got left? Or is that it? Okay, that's probably it. Anyway, those were some of the highlights of our time together. It was the relationships that were really big, the worship. You had a taste of being in heaven. Each day when we did the Lord's Prayer, we would do it in our own tongue. Oh, speaking of worship. So that was our Eucharist the last day. And you've got all the bishops up front there, and the laity, again, filling an auditorium. On the platform were the primates who are leaders. By the way, if you're new to Anglicanism, don't know what a primate is, it's not a monkey. No. A primate is the leading bishop in a province. You can be an archbishop without being a primate, such as Archbishop Lomito is. Some provinces have so many dioceses that they have the national church is so big, they have multiple provinces within their national province. Not true with us. We are one province. We've got one archbishop who is also our primate. And I'll get to some news about him in just a minute, Foley Beach. One biggie for me, again, in the relationships. That day that we were... one of the days we had a tour of the city of David, which we'd also done on our Israel tour, but Sandy and I went anyway to be with the people that were there. And in the Lord's providence, I was with a young man who's a candidate for ordination in Cornwall, England. And we were at what's often called the Wailing Wall. They don't call it that anymore, but it's the Western Wall. And, it's been a tradition for people to go down there and pray along with the Jews. And he was a little uncomfortable with that. I said, feel free. They won't pay much attention to you. Christians do this all the time. And he went down close, but he didn't actually go to the wall. And what I discovered in the course of conversation was he lacked an understanding that that place was his place. You understand that Jerusalem is your home? And that place is your home because it's the Lord's place. And there's been a teaching in much of the church for quite a long time that the Lord has abandoned Israel and he's abandoned the land. He's not really concerned with Jerusalem or Israel anymore. It's an incredible teaching that to me flies in so much of the face of Scripture. It's astounding, other than it fits. Well, I'll just leave it at that. But I saw the Lord's providence in me getting to plant some seeds with this young man. And then I was able to go to the CMJ, that's the Church Ministry Amongst the Jewish People booth, whom we're associated with as a parish. We have a chapter. Some of you chapter participants, raise your hands. Okay, there's a good handful here today even. And get a book by our friend Kelvin Crombie on For the Love of Zion. And I went and I gave that book to this young man. We'll just see, and he says he's going to communicate. We'll see if it happens. But clearly, he's missed out on some of the good news of the Lord's continued faithfulness. The Lord keeps his promises. And if he's given up on his promises to Israel, then we don't have the certainty of our own. And so this is a significant theological issue of which I felt convicted to write about, and this just kind of kicked me in the fanny. I've got to do it. But I'll need your help, because to write a book... Anyway, we'll talk about it later. But so those are highlights. All right, now let me share with you some of the letter itself. You can get this stuff by going online. If you'd go to gafcon.org or onto Facebook and type in Gafcon, you'll get a lot of stuff. Also, we have some links and all that on our own Facebook page. So, see, you know, Rachel's put a lot of stuff on there about that. So, go to those things and learn about this stuff. Because this is your church, these are your people. And if you were with them, you'd know it. And when they come to be with us, you know it. They're our people. And there's millions around the world who share this faith. But that faith that we share in was highlighted in the beginning of their statement. They call it Letter to the Churches, GAFCON 2018. And they begin by talking about this, the gathering itself, about the history of the gathering. The theme of the gathering was proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. Each day we had the rally cry, you know, we will proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. Thank you, Sandy. All right. We will proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. Let's do that together one time. We will proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. That's our call as the church, and we needed to be reminded of that, and we got charged up together. And that's part of the gathering as we help encourage each other to do that. The need for GAFCON, they go on and... of course, first they clarify the gospel itself. It's the same gospel we hold here. What you hear all the time in this parish is the gospel. And it's a fullness. It's tremendous. But it's rooted in Scripture. That's where we get this good news, is from the Lord in His Word. And that, of course, has come under assault, especially in the West. It's in the under assault everywhere. There are external enemies of the gospel and internal. The external enemies we can certainly not be surprised by. There's paganism around the world, right? There's all kinds of religions. Some of them, you know, claim to be able to enfold everything, but they don't, because Christianity declares the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it can't be any other way. There can be truths in those other religions, but they don't have the truth of the gospel, the life-saving. The others do not save. Jesus alone saves. So these are saints we hold that gospel to, and they live in environments, many of them, where it's under attack by other religions. You know, it could be Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it. Here in the West, our primary foe externally is secularism. And it denies, of course, God altogether and His place. And it includes, it changes, and we've seen this in our culture, the definition of humanity. Because now we can make up ourselves what we think a human is. And that includes the whole area of human sexuality, which has ended up being a crisis point in the West and in the church. And so we've seen the invasion of secularism within the church itself to accommodate. In fact, some leaders want to get out in front. We are the leaders of the culture, so we see where the culture's going, we're going to get out there first. And that's been the history in many places in the West. So what we call that is theological revisionism. They've taken that secularism and bent theology to fit that. And it becomes another gospel, which St. Paul talked about and warned against. Be sure, you know, that you do not take on another gospel. And, of course, then they recount the failure of the leadership within the Anglican Communion to curb that. And so the intent of GAFCON was to bring reform within the Communion, and they insisted that their intent is not to leave the Anglican Communion, but to bring reformation. Remembering that the large majority of Anglicans still hold faithfully to this gospel. I mean, the provinces as a whole. There are roughly 70 million Anglicans in the world, maybe 80, and probably 90%, 80 to 90% of those Anglicans are represented by GAFCON. Huge. The levers of leadership, however, and power and control are elsewhere, and that's been our problem in the Anglican Communion. So GAFCON is a partnership of Anglicans globally to faithfully proclaim and guard the gospel. And it came to a crisis when in 1998, how many of you have heard of the Lambeth Conference? Okay, we've got to do some more teaching on all that, but every 10 years or so, the Archbishop of Canterbury would invite bishops from around the globe to come and converse together, build fellowship, partner together, and typically they would come up with resolutions to address the world and the church. Because of the crisis that was going on in the West, the Global South, Anglicans predominantly, but others, promoted Resolution 110 that was on human sexuality. There were others, but in it, it emphasized the authority of Scripture and how the issue of human sexuality should be in subordination to what Scripture has to say, that expressions of faithful sexuality are two according to Matthew 19, and that is a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman, or abstinence. And that we need to minister to those who've gone astray. It's not like, you know, we should treat them with any harshness, but with truth and accountability and call them to repentance. And that resolution passed 526 to 70. That's huge. Now, it should have been 596, right? But, you know, some of the problem was, again, Western bishops having another point of view. So the leaders, the primates of the communion, had gathered together and said, hey, we've got a problem here because the Episcopal Church and others in the West are starting to depart, and they need to be called back to fidelity to Scripture on this matter. But despite them in agreement saying this needed to be done, the levers of power did not exercise the call to accountability and discipline. So that's when GAFCON rose up to address that issue. And so Archbishop Oko, who's been the chairman of GAFCON these last number of years, says, we are merely doing what the communion leadership should have done to uphold its own resolution in 1998. But again, the issue of human sexuality is not the primary issue. The issue of the authority of Scripture is primary. That is the crisis point, if you will, a flash point for revealing what the problem is in the church. This GAFCON started, took up the challenge of restoring biblical authority and going back to the other sources of Anglican identity. Our identity not is not just being in association with Canterbury, which is what had been claimed. And what are those? The creeds and councils of the ancient church. The 39 articles. And if you're not familiar with those, we better have a class again. But those were the formularies that were stated at the Reformation of this is where the Church of England stands on these issues that were facing the church at that day. The 1662 Book of Common Prayer and the Ordinal. The Ordinal is basically the ordination service. It communicates how we understand the authority and the life of the church. So, called us back to that. The conference also constituted a primate's council and authorized it to recognize Anglican churches in areas where Orthodox Anglicans had been deprived of their church property and deposed from holy orders. And of course, we're included in all that mix. To be faithful to the gospel, we had to leave our property. We could have fought over it, but that would have been not good for us. So, it was out of GAFCON that our denomination, the Anglican Church in North America, was formed. June of 2008, and our congregation was officially formed in October of 2008. So we're about to celebrate our 10-year anniversary as well. So what they've seen is that the communion needs to be reordered. They're not leaving it. They're hoping for reformation and reorder. And in the meantime, in this movement, there's room for further advances in, you know, the cooperation and the structure and that kind of thing. So as the GAFCON movement matures, it has also seen the need for a more conciliar structure of governance. In other words, not from fiat from above, but a council meeting together. So the primate's council needs to work with what they call a panel of advice, and that of advisors. So they've brought in bishops, clergy, and lay representatives from around the globe who participate in working with the primates for the advancement of the gospel in the world and our mission together. They met together, this panel of advisors, for the first time at this conference. And the next step is that they've begun to develop networks for partnership in mission around the world. So it's a bad thing what's happened in the West. But the Lord prevails. And He works good out of bad stuff. And I'll tell you, many in the West had been ignorant of the global communion and the partnership that we can have in the gospel and how we can help others who are in more disadvantaged situations to carry out the gospel and the mission. So that's the partnership we've been pleasure to have. And that's risen out of all this mess, a great cooperation. And so here's further evidence of that. They've established 9 strategic networks. One is theological education, so that there's effective theological training throughout the Anglican Communion. The neat thing is they've got the heart of the gospel, and the way some clergy end up becoming clergy is they go out and they plant churches before they're even ordained. And the evidence of them planting churches and getting congregations going is evidence that the Spirit of the Lord and the hand of the Lord is upon them, and so then they get ordained, but they don't really have as much theological training as what is good for the health of the church. I talked to one young man and helped facilitate his connection with the dean of Trinity School for Ministry. He's an African who'd been carrying out ministry, I think, in Uganda. He wants to go get further training, and so he's looking to go to Trinity. But there's other ways that we can work out that theological training so they don't have to come to the United States to do it. Anyway, they'll be working on that kind of thing. Church planting, working on that. Global mission partnerships. We, in effect, are part of that network because that's what we do pretty strongly here at COK. Youth and children's ministry, strengthening that around the globe. Mother's Union. How many know Mother's Union? Yeah, I thought that. 2, 3, 4. You know? Okay, a handful of us know. That goes way back to the Church of England days and has spread. So it was a ministry, really, of women in the church. And so this is intended to expand the potential of this global ministry to promote biblical patterns of marriage and family life. So next time Mary Lamido or somebody else comes, ask them about Mother's Union. It's really quite a ministry there in the church around the globe. Sustainable development. We all know you know, the challenges that our brothers and sisters have in the world. You know, we're going to try to support them and, you know, water wells. And we've done that, a lot of that here at COK already. And other kinds of ways to develop so that we meet needs, and with meeting the needs physically and otherwise, communicating also the spiritual needs with the gospel. Bishops Training Institute, they've already started this going on. They've had three of them already where they gather bishops in different places and do some training of them. Part of that is equipping these guys to know what's going on in the world globally and connecting them that way. But also, you know, what's required of a bishop? How is he supposed to operate, you know, in ministry to his fellowship, diocese he's in, and others? And so really to build those bonds of fellowship amongst the bishops as well. There's a lawyer's task force. funny how that is needed, isn't it? But to address issues of religious freedom and matters of concern to Anglican lawyers and chancellors. Rachel is well acquainted with a lot of those involved in that. Intercessors Fellowship, to inspire and develop globally connected regional and national intercessory prayer works. Networks. Sandy and I were there together. Sandy's, I got to enjoy it all fully. Sandy was working in prayer rooms and stuff like that during that time with me now and then, more than I thought was going to happen, teaming up in prayer for this. It is the Lord who does the work. That's the heart of the message today. I won't start preaching, but right, the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord will do it. And that we need to come to the Lord in prayer about those things. So undergirding it all in prayer. All right. We commit to encouraging each other to give strength to the persecuted, a voice to the voiceless, advocacy for the oppressed, protection of the vulnerable, especially women and children, generosity to the poor, and continuing the task of providing excellent education and health care. As appropriate, we encourage the formation of other networks to assist in addressing these issues. And so building those bonds of partnership throughout the globe to help each other proclaim the gospel in word and deed to the nations. And so very encouraging, and we were all pumped up and encouraged about that. Our friend Sammy Wenina, the provost of the cathedral in All Saints Wenina, emphasized that, you know, this coming together encourages us to press on in the gospel, serving the Lord together, and encourage us. So it was really cool. So it's a movement. It's not a one-time event. It's continuing. I don't know where the next one's going to be, but there'll be a gathering again. And a gathering after that. In the meantime, in between, there will be people gathering to carry out ministry together to promote that proclamation of the gospel in each of our respective provinces. But, you know, people are only going to serve so long. We had the first and the champion, the lion of the faith, Archbishop Primate Akiola of Nigeria. He's the one that helped call it together. It was neat he was there. And then he was followed up by Archbishop Arambi, I believe it was. Is that right? Uganda. And then Wabukala of Kenya. And then this last was Oko of Nigeria. Well, Oko's going to step down April next year. Our own primate, Archbishop Foley Beach, was elected by those primates to be the chairman of GAFCON. That is cool. Yes. It is a wow. Thank you for somebody saying that. One, it's neat that in this short a time, those leaders around the globe recognize his humility, his godliness. It's enough to make me cry. He's not perfect either, but his heart is for the Lord. And he's a humble servant. He was thinking about stepping down even. And no, he's continuing on praise the Lord. Assisting him as the general secretary, who does a lot of the organizational work, etc. For the last number of years, quite a long time, is the, retired, Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, a great scholar. He's been a great leader through all of this. He's in his late 70s. He's ready to step down, hand that baton off, and his successor will be a dynamic brother. Thank you. You knew already, you little cheater. Oh, you read the news. There you go. GAFCON.org. You'd know already. I'd be telling you unfamiliar stuff. But Bishop Quashy, Ben Quashy, known internationally. He's a dynamo. And his family, of course, has been attacked, brutalized by Muslims, but they've pressed on. And he will be general secretary. To help him with all this, they've picked deputies from around the globe to help. And our own Bishop Bill Atwood is serving as the first deputy from here to help with that. So all that was appointed just this past Friday. A neat thing about Foley Beach is that one of the issues in the Anglican Communion is that there are Western provinces who do not want to recognize ACNA as a province of the Anglican Communion, while the majority of Anglicans worldwide do. And this effectually communicates they are apart. Our chairman is from ACNA. Now, that's a powerful statement as well. So Canterbury may not recognize us, but those who are truly representative of Anglicanism do. And what are we going to do, saints? We're going to press on and do what? Proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. Let it be so, Lord. Amen.